Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 22. While you're turning there, have you ever noticed that in different cultures, there are what you would call ceremonies of rite of passage? Ceremonies that are designed to mark the transition from childhood to adulthood. In Jewish culture, maybe you're familiar with this, it's called the Bar Mitzvah. Hispanic culture, they have a ceremony called the Quinceañera that marks that kind of demarcation from childhood to adulthood. But if you were raised in the culture I was raised in, we had a rite of passage that summed up in two words, driver's ed. That was as close as we got, and boy, what a rite of passage it was. You know, when you're taking driver's ed, And you're 15 and a half, you get that learner's permit, man. It means freedom is calling. You know, it means you're not going to be stuck at the house or at the mercy of parents as far as getting places and going and doing things. You know, where I live, the possibility of unlimited beach access was more than enough to get us psyched about driver's ed. Well, I have to confess to you, I don't remember an awful lot about what I learned in driver's ed. Maybe the thing about 10 and 2, I remember that. They taught you that. We all ignore that, by the way. Back in the day, they actually taught us how to make turn signals if you didn't have a clicker in your car. We don't even bother with, you know, okay, that's a right turn, and that's a left turn, that's stop. You do that these days, people think you're gesturing at them, and things just get worse. But the one thing I do remember about my experience in driver's ed were some of the videos they showed us. You remember those films? I mean, they weren't even videos then, they were films, right? You had to bring the projector in and thread the projector and so on. And, you probably saw the same ones I did. Mechanized death, you know, things like that. But the one I remember most was a video the Disney people put out called Motor Mania. Yeah, remember Motor Mania? You know, it starred Goofy, you know, and Goofy on the right hand, or my right, your left, you know, starts out this very chill, very relaxed, very mellow kind of a guy, and then he gets behind the wheel and suddenly transforms into Mr. Hyde over there on the other side. Well, we don't know anything about that, right? You who have to navigate the mean streets of Tucson, especially during snowbird season, we are calm and tranquil, and of course, our sanctification in Christ extends to the highways. But every once in a while, if you're like me, a few choice factors come together, maybe leaving a little later than you probably should have. Maybe, you know, the idea of someone not paying attention and cutting you off while they're talking on the cell phone, and righteous indignation begins to rise, and you find yourself thinking, where did you get your driver's license? At Disneyland? I mean, it's just, ugh. And it's funny. We can find ourselves almost shocked by ourselves as we lose it, as we give way to, well, maybe we call it a short temper. Maybe we'd even go so far as to call it road rage. And maybe the rage isn't restricted just to the road. Maybe we find ourselves these days turning on the television and seeing someone from an opposite political point of view holding sway, and we get angry. Maybe, you know, we look at what's going on in our life, and we're at a certain point in our life where what we thought was going to be true about our life and what is true about our life are two different things. And we find ourselves getting angry. You know, anger out of control isn't just something that's the province of the unspiritual or the unsaved. Anger out of control is something that can have a decided and dramatic impact upon even the most spiritual among us. If you don't believe that's true, you've probably never read the book of Jonah. Now, when we hear the book of Jonah, what obviously comes to our mind? Well, Jonah and the whale. Well, that's certainly an important part of the story of Jonah. But have you ever looked at the story of Jonah through the lens of anger management? You got a guy, Jonah. I'm going to give you the fast-forward Cliff Notes version of the book here. You've got a guy, Jonah, who's a prophet in northern Israel. Northern Israel is amazingly prosperous. Their boundaries have extended almost to the levels they were under King Solomon. Everything was going great, except northern Israel had totally given themselves over to idolatry. And if you're a representative of the true and living God and you see all this good stuff going on, but you see the heart behind it is nothing but rotten, it's frustrating. You got some blocked goals going on there. Jonah was a great prophet. No one was listening to him. But then God gives him a mission, not to go to northern Israel, but to go to the number one rising enemy of northern Israel, a nation by the name of Assyria, its capital city, Nineveh. God says to Jonah, I want you to go and proclaim to Nineveh they've got 40 days to repent or things are going to get hot in a hurry. Well, Jonah says, I'll take that under advisement, God. You know the story. Instead of going 700 miles to the northeast to Nineveh, he hops a boat and goes 2,000 miles to the west to a place called Tarshish. Well, God wasn't going to have it, right? Delivers Jonah back, fast-forwarding through the book, by way of whale ground. We don't know if it was a whale for sure, but whatever marine animal God used in that situation, Jonah ends up getting barfed back up onto the beach and heads back to Nineveh. Well, God told him to go and proclaim to Nineveh that they had 40 days to repent, and so that's exactly what Jonah did. No more, no less. He went through the city 40 days, saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The word overthrown there, really interesting in Hebrew. It's the same word that God used to describe his destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Nineveh proclaims this message, and the people listen. From the kings down to the cows, the people repented. Everybody was putting on sackcloth. They put sackcloth on Bessie the cow to show God how sorry they were about their sins. The city of Nineveh, estimated to be about 600,000 people at a minimum, turned en masse to faith in the true and living God. Now, the story of Jonah has been called the world's greatest revival with the world's worst evangelist. Because after something like that, man, if I had been used by God as an instrument to turn an entire city to Christ, 600,000 converts, man, I'll tell you what, at my most carnal, I would be putting together glossy flyers for the Jonova Bible and Tract Society, and this is what our media ministry is doing, so send in a donation, and who knows, Babylon might be next. That's what I'd be doing. But Jonah, not so much. He goes up on a hill outside the city, and he sits down, stomps to a place where he can take a look at the city, and he waits. Waits for what? Waits for God to come around to his point of view. In fact, God starts dealing with Jonah at this particular point. He causes this gourd to miraculously grow and provide him some shade there in his vantage point to see if Nineveh is really going to get nuked till they glow, and then he can shoot them in the dark. He sees this miraculous thing. He's got this shade, and he's going, oh, this is great. God is seeing things my way. But then we're told that God prepared a worm. And the worm came and ate out the roots of the gourd plant, and it withered, and it fell apart. And then God caused an east wind to blow that caused the temperature to spike. And Jonah found himself with the sun beating down on his head and just being exasperated. And he finally cries out to God, God, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. And God simply says something interesting to Jonah at that point. Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? Well, Jonah basically says to God, yeah, I've got every right to be angry and so on. And this interesting dialogue goes on between God And Jonah, finally God says to Jonah, Jonah, you had compassion on this plant that you didn't plant, didn't tend, you had nothing to do with it, and then you became so enraged when it was taken away. You had compassion on a plant? Shouldn't I have compassion on this great city, Nineveh, that has 120,000 people in it, too young to know their right hand from their left, as well as many cattle? Yeah, I mean, what God is basically saying to Jonah at this point is, Jonah, if you have no compassion on people, think of the waste of livestock. If this thing went down the way you wanted it to. You know what? We're never told if Jonah came around. You know, it's been expressed this way. Jonah stalked to his seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. But God waited in heaven to see if Jonah would ever come around to his way of loving. And we're not told. We're not told that Jonah got his act together. We're not told that he set aside his anger and began to see things from God's point of view. And I think there's a reason for that. It's always an open question, isn't it? Is anger or the Holy Spirit going to run our lives? When we find ourselves in a situation where life doesn't go the way we planned, where life doesn't happen the way we had it laid out, where our greatest dreams, maybe even godly dreams, seem to be, you know, again, going through our fingers like so much sand. What do we do when our deepest desires are fading away? Do we get angry? Or do we seek God? Do we learn to somehow deal with our anger, or do we allow this very powerful emotion of anger to deal with us? Well, let me tell you something. Anger management is not something that you can put off till tomorrow, gang. In fact, one of the saddest things is this. You know, you talk about driver's ed, you have to go through all these gyrations and sit through all these classes and watch all these videos and, you know, go through so many hours behind a wheel with a driving instructor before they'll turn you loose on the highway. But isn't it interesting, there's no such thing as emotional ed. No one ever teaches us how to manage our emotions. That is, unless you never read the Bible. Because in the Bible, we discover how to take the danger out of anger. And in the next few minutes in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, we're going to see what King Solomon says about this crucial issue. We're going to see, for instance, the instructions that God gives us about managing our anger. We're going to take a look at an illustration of how to apply these principles and another illustration of what happens when those principles are not applied. And finally, we're going to take a look at the illumination of anger. We're going to see some powerful principles from the Word of God that you and I can continually apply to our lives so that anger can be what God designed it to be, an excellent servant in your life, but not take over and become a poor master. Oh, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us on this crucial issue this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word and how real and how genuine your word is. It really gets through to the heart. It really deals not just with superficialities and trivialities. It doesn't just give us some kind of phony paste-on spirituality we can wear on our sleeve. Lord, you want to get through to the issues of the heart. And boy, there's nothing that exposes us as rebellious against you, as trying to maintain control in our lives, as really being more self-centered than we'd like to think. In those times when anger has its way with us. God, we don't want to let anger have its way with us. We want you to have your way with anger. And so, Lord, as we deal with this, I pray that we would be open and receptive to what you would say to our hearts, that you, through your Spirit, would speak to us about areas in our lives, not to shame us, but to change us. Not to put us down, but to lift us up and to teach us what it means from you, the one who designed our emotions, to use them properly. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Guide us now into your truth, we ask. This very delicate, very important area we've got to deal with. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24 says this, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." Now notice there's a caution that's given to us about anger. The first caution about anger is this. Anger, gang, is contagious. At least the way we deal with anger is contagious. Solomon warns us here, make no friendship with an angry man. Why are we not to have close, intimate friendships with people who are given to anger? For one simple reason. People influence people. People rub off on people. People's behavior and the way they behave rubs off on people. The way that you and I deal with our emotions, quite frankly, wasn't taught. It's probably more caught than anything else. I mean, we can look at our families of origin and we can see the examples of how emotions were handled in our families. Maybe in your family of origin, there was one person in your family that was allowed to be angry all the time, and everybody else just stayed out of harm's way. Maybe in your family, everybody was angry all the time. And I mean, it was like the Hatfields and the McCoys going on there. And then when you come to church, boy, you put on the smiley face and straighten your halos and start talking in King James English and everything looks good. But boy, at home, it's open warfare. Maybe in your family of origin, anger is considered so unspiritual and so dangerous and so scary. It's all, you're taught just to stuff it inside. You're taught never to express your anger, because if you ever expressed your anger, if you ever got honest and open about the disappointments and the different things and the struggles that you're having in your life, the roof could fall in. So we're just going to survive another day. We're just going to shove everything under the old carpet and try to pretend like everything's all right. Well, there's a lot of these kind of styles of dealing with anger, but the interesting thing is when we take a look at ourselves and we take a look at how we deal with anger, it really does come down to example. You know, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, we're told this: he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So what Solomon is saying here is, as far as making friends with angry people, you can be friends with angry people, but understand something. Anger has a funny way of rubbing off. Styles of dealing with anger, we tend to pick up by example rather than by explanation. Notice as well, he goes on to say, and with a furious man, do not go. Now, the word furious man there is literally an individual who is full of wrath all the time. Oh, you got people like that in your life? People are angry all the time. If you don't have one personally, don't worry. You can just turn on media and find a wide variety of individuals. We'll be happy to share that role. You know, we call these programs that we see, especially on the news channels, we call them debates, right? Well, I was involved with debate when I was in high school. And one of the things about debate back then was you took turns making your points and then responding. You had, you know, you'd make your point and then there'd be a time of rebuttal. Not anymore. I mean, what's called a debate are two people yelling over each other trying to make their points, and they're not listening, right? They've already made up their mind. They're talking straight past each other. Because the whole idea isn't about finding truth. The whole idea is about showing who's right. Well, those furious men, those individuals who are full of wrath, boy, be careful who you're letting into your life as far, not just as far as relationships go. Sometimes our relationships, you know, we've got no choice about those sort of things. We're kind of stuck with who we're stuck with. But a lot of our relationships are optional. A lot of it has to do with the stuff that we allow to come into our lives, especially in our media-saturated society. Well, you go online, and man, you talk about an opportunity to be impacted by furious individuals. Just read the comments that people leave on stories that you read, say, on Yahoo News or different things like this. The anger and the venom that comes out of these things would probably be murderous if someone wasn't sitting behind a keyboard in their mom's basement somewhere. You know, it's scary stuff. But after a while, you read these things and, you know, you start, man, that person's angry. That person's furious. That person's a jerk. Man, that person's around there. I'd give him my, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get on the keyboard and I'm going to tell him what I think. I've got advice for you today. Don't feed the trolls. They're not here to listen to you. They're not here to learn anything. They're just here to get you as furious as they're furious. Again, Solomon warns us about this. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, do not go. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 tells us why. It says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We are constantly rubbing off on each other. We're constantly influencing each other. We're constantly having perspective and worldview pushed upon each other. The question you've got to ask yourself is this, do you like the destination in which you're being pushed? Is this really the destination you want to go? When you see these individuals who are portraying these angry messages, right? Do you want to end up being just like them? What Solomon is saying is be very, very careful. With a furious man, do not go. The idea of going there carries the picture of a lifestyle, of a practice within life. And the practices that we have in life are hugely important. Listen to what he says here. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You see, when we start reacting to angry people in our lives, when we start allowing angry people to have an agenda within our lives, guess what? It's an educational experience on a very, very deep level. You're learning a way of relating. And it's so interesting how this works. You know, when you start hanging out with angry people, maybe even you start admiring angry people, you start to realize, why would anybody admire an angry person? You ever wonder about that? Why would someone choose to admire a person that traded in wrath and anger and just being out of control all the time? Well, we have to understand something. All behavior has a purpose. All behavior has a purpose. People just don't blow their top to blow their top. People don't wake up one morning and say, hey, what am I going to do? I'm going to become this angry, seething rageaholic that's going to cause everybody in my life to be uncomfortable and nobody's going to want to be around me. Nobody does that. So why do people become angry? I'll tell you why. Because anger and angry people have a funny way of discovering something. If you're the angry one, if you're the straw that stirs the drink, oftentimes people will back off and let you get your way.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.